We turn to the book of Ruth, and we read from the third chapter of the book of Ruth this evening. The book of Ruth. The third chapter. This is the living and errant word of God. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, the her being Ruth, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young woman you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash therefore and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor, and just as her mother-in-law had commanded her, and when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. At midnight the man was startled and turned over. And behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight. And in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." Amen. May God bless to us this reading of his word, the road to redemption. Physical provision had been made for Naomi and for Ruth. Ruth had gone into the field of this man, Boaz, under the providence of God. She had gone with politeness. She had gone with diligence. She had labored with passion. And her attitude had been rewarded. But there were still these 2 big needs. Life and liberty. The name and the land. And Naomi was constrained by this fact that through the death of her husband Elimelech and her two sons, their line had come to an end. And their heritage in the land that God had promised an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was at an end. Realizing this need, she had come to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, the young Moabite woman who had traveled from Moab to Bethlehem with her. And she had made this suggestion to her. The suggestion was that Ruth would go to Boaz, this man in whose field she had been gleaning, and that she would present herself to him and this need that she had for marriage. Now, this was not a strange thing that Naomi was suggesting to Ruth in one sense, because there was provision within the law of God for the relative of a man who had died to marry the widow of the man who had died in order to provide for that widow, not simply to provide shelter for her and physical comfort and ease, but also in the providence of God, if there was a child to be born, a male child, then the name of that male child would take the name of the man who had deceased, his relative. And the title and property rights of the man who had died would then become that of that child. And so this kinsman redeemer was a very significant and important entity in the history of God's people. This kinsman redeemer was not merely one who afforded shelter, physical comfort, and ease. This kinsman redeemer was not simply someone who brought to an end the loneliness of life. This kinsman redeemer was not simply someone who provided that which the woman needed by way of physical help and physical need. There was something of far greater import in this man and his place and his position and his role within the psyche of the people of God. For in giving his hand in marriage to the widow, and then fathering a child if possible, he was opening up life and liberty again in terms of the things of eternity as these people understood it. And the request that was being made by Ruth was a highly personal one. As we've seen, it was a wholly legal one. But it was one that had potential to be devastatingly wrong or to bring a devastating result. Given the possibility of physical violation by others and also the potential rejection of Boaz. Yes, she had heard good things about Boaz, and Boaz had heard good things about her, and Boaz had dealt well with her. But yet, nonetheless, there was a real risk that Boaz may not have accepted this suggestion. That Boaz could have returned this suggestion politely with a refusal. He could have said to her, "I understand what my role is, but there's one closer to in responsibility to you than what I am, and I suggest that you pursue him first." She didn't necessarily know Boaz's mind with regard to these matters. There's a huge difference in someone being kind and gracious. But what she was asking this man was to take a decision that would change his life. It was certainly going to open up her life and the life of Naomi. But there was the real potential of getting it seriously wrong. There were no guarantees that if she followed through on this request of Naomi, that it would be delivered upon in the way in which she might have expected. There were many reasons for her thinking that possibly this will not happen as I anticipate it will. He is older than I am. He has responsibilities already. What will it do for his reputation marrying a Moabite woman? Marrying a Moabite widow? Why would he seek to take a decision that would mean that he would have to invest in me and get no return, as it were, for his own family and business? We saw this morning how, even faced with all the risks, whether the risk of being physically violated as she made her way to the threshing floor, or the risk of rejection by Boaz, that this young woman received this suggestion, and she indicated that she would do what she had been asked, and then we read and saw how she had fallen through on her commitment. When asked to wash herself and to anoint herself, to put on her cloak, to go to the threshing floor, to wait until Boaz had finished eating and drinking, to observe where he lay down, and then to go and uncover his feet and lie down at his feet, her response with humility and submissiveness was, "All that you say, I will do. All that you say, I will do." And I put to you this morning that this is a request that each one of us has to make of our Savior Jesus Christ, or the one who could be our Savior in Jesus Christ. That there is need for us, whether we believe in Jesus Christ tonight or whether we don't believe in Jesus Christ, to come to Jesus Christ and to lay before Him and open up our hearts with humility and submissiveness this request that we would have a real relationship with Him. And I suggested to those of you this morning who are not believers in Jesus Christ that you should face whatever risks you think you're going to run, and you should accept that those risks are risks that are easily surmounted by the opportunity that you have to come and believe in the Redeemer who is Jesus Christ. And I invited you, brothers and sisters, who love the Lord with your heart and your soul and your mind, I invited you to come to Jesus Christ and request Him afresh to revive your soul again and to give you a heart love for Him, to give you a desire that you would thirst after Him, that you would see the point of your life, that you would understand that you have been predestined from before the foundation of the world to be conformed to His image, that you were chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless, that you are to train yourself for godliness, that it's simply not enough to just live your Christian life at a level that you deem is acceptable to yourself or other people. That is not what God has chosen you to be. That is not who you are to be. That God has laid down the life of His Son that you might own this relationship and all that's in this relationship, and that you might truly live completely and wholly for the glory of God. That you might know Jesus Christ in all His fullness, and that day by day you might seek out this way of life. That you would not be content or rest with the fact that you are in Christ, but that you would be discontent until each day you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. What risks, unbeliever, can you run in not receiving that request? The only risk that you run is the loss of your life of bondage to sin. That's the only risk you run. The only risk that you have tonight as an unbeliever, the only thing that you can lose is the bondage that is binding you into that relationship with sin that is destroying you. The only risk that you have to face is the fact that in seeking out this Redeemer can, if he so wills, crush and break that relationship which you have with sin at this present moment in time. That relationship which is stealing from you, which is stealing from your peace and your ease, your comfort and your joy, which steals from your relationships, which steals from you in terms of your love for the things of God, which not only steals from you, but it's stealing you. It's stealing you. It's stealing your eyes. It's leading you to look at things that are bringing sin upon your life that will lead to your destruction. It's stealing your heart. It's telling you that your defiled heart is okay when your defiled heart is not okay. Your defiled heart will lead you to engage in that which will bring the wrath of God down upon you. It's stealing you that your mind, which is darkened, which is dead to the things of the gospel, although they are proclaimed to you in your hearing, yet you cannot see them, yet you will not hear them, yet you will object to them. It's stealing through the darkness of your mind and saying that which is good, that which is truth, that which is for your betterment, that which is for your eternal joy. It's stealing from you and telling you, you don't need to listen. You don't need to hear. This is the risk that you run tonight. The risk of having that relationship with sin, which is stealing from you, which is corroding you, which is breaking you, which is destroying you, which will ultimately lead to the wrath of God being poured upon you. The risk you run is having that relationship broken. That's the only risk you run. The risk you run is of accepting and keeping that rather than coming to He who loves you and will give you peace and joy. Brother and sister in Christ, what risk do you and I run in pursuing after a greater degree and a deeper walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? What risk is there in pursuing holiness and godliness? What risk is there in seeking to be the people that God has called us to be? God, before the world, predestined us to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's who we are to be. You and I look at our lives often, we see them in the context of our relationships, our work, our family life, our hobbies. We see them in terms of the money we have or don't have, as the case may be. And all those things are important. And those things are not of minimal consequence to us. It's important that we have right relationships and keep right relationships. It's important that we labor 6 days a week and rest on the Sabbath day. It's important that we maintain friendships with our wider family. It's important that we understand the economics of our lives. All those things are important. But the priority of our lives is what? The priority of our lives is to be holy, godly men and women. That's whom we have been saved to be. We have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb to walk in righteousness. That's what a Christian is. What risk can we run? What can we lose in pursuing after what we are to be? If God tells us that what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? If we have by God's grace accepted that promise, then what risk do we run? What risk do we run in setting those things aside? Ruth followed through. She does everything which Naomi tells her. She waits until Boaz has finished his meal. She takes note of where he lies down. She waits until everyone has gone asleep, and then She moves towards him slowly, removes the corner of the garment from his feet, and then she lies down. And she waits. She waits. And here we come upon the response on the road to redemption. She has made a request. Now, or she's going to make a request. Here tonight we see the response on the road to redemption. This is a critical moment for Ruth and Naomi. This moment will determine the rest of their respective lives. There have been encouraging signs, yes. The instruction, stay with my girls. The instruction to the young men, stay away from her. The instruction to Ruth, stay in the field and drink. The request to come and eat with me. And then the command to the reapers to leave for her to glean. But you see, there is this huge difference between this natural offer of kindness and this opening up of one's life. How her heart must have raced as she made her way to the threshing floor that evening. There she goes in her cloak, perfumed, making her way through the streets. She comes to a location which she knows is safe and a location which she knows is secluded. She looks out on the threshing floor. Boaz and his servants are eating. She waits patiently. Boaz settles down for the night. She notes where he's lying. She waits. And she waits. She waits until she thinks they're all asleep, and then she waits longer to make sure that they are all asleep. I wonder, did she wait to hear the sounds of snoring, just to make sure that everyone was sleeping? And then we read that she moves slowly to where he's at. Her eyes will be watching where she's walking. Every sound will be enlarged. Every sound of a dog barking, she'll stop for fear that someone might be wakened up on the threshing floor. She makes her way tentatively to where this figure of this man is lying. And I wonder in her head, did she have those second and third thoughts that we have on such occasions? I wonder if this is actually Boaz. And if she played through in her mind the possibility of the fact that maybe she hadn't seen him lie down. But she looks at him and thinks, is he? That's Boaz. And she lies down. She lifts up the outer garment. And there his feet are protruding. And she waits. And all the thoughts of the previous days are flooding through her mind, of all the gracious kindness that he has offered to her, the gentleness that he has shown to her, the love and compassion, the instructions in the field, the gleaning that she has been offered, the exhortation of Naomi to go and make the request. They'll all begin through her mind. She doesn't go to sleep. She lies there. She waits. She's waiting for a movement. And she's waiting for a movement, thinking to herself, how will he respond? What will be his reaction? She anticipates what she hopes his reaction will be, but she can't be 100% sure. And then about midnight, Boaz begins to feel the effect of the coldness on his feet. He's startled. And then he reaches down, groping at the garment, we are told, to cover his feet, and he touches a human form. And it's a woman. And then those three words that Ruth has been waiting to hear. Who are you? Who are you? It goes out piercing through the midnight air. And her rehearsed answer is this. I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. She identifies who she is. She identifies her position, your servant. She states her request, spread your wings over your servant. And she states the ground or the basis of her request, for you are a redeemer. And then she must have held her breath, waiting. Waiting to hear what this man would say. Would he accept her or would he reject her? In the next few seconds, she will know, and the decision he will make will determine her future. And then it comes. These words come out from the lips of Boaz. May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. And how that must have overwhelmed her with joy. Boaz is not affronted by her boldness in coming. Boaz is not angry at her presence. Boaz does not accuse her of putting his reputation at stake by coming as she does and lying at his feet. There's no sense in which Boaz is communicating to her, why are you here? This is inappropriate. If you want to speak to me, there's a better time and a better place in public to do it. He doesn't say to her, listen, I'm sorry, dear, that you misunderstood my kindness to you and you read into it more than what you should have read into it. No, his words embrace her. His words envelop her with tenderness and beauty. He commends her. He says to her, you have made this last kindness greater than the first. Probably referring here to the fact that she was known because of her kindness to Naomi. In that you have not gone after the young men, whether rich or poor. Here she is at his feet, this older gentleman. She has accepted the wisdom and counsel of her mother-in-law, and here she is at his feet. And he is amazed that she's here. He sees in this covenant kindness, covenant faithfulness, he sees in this a beautiful thing. And the beauty of this, in his words, arises out of the beauty of the fact that this young woman had submitted herself to the request of her mother-in-law. When her mother-in-law had come to her and said, go to Boaz, lie at Boaz's feet and make yourself accessible to him and communicate to him the desire you have for marriage because he is the kinsman redeemer. Because Ruth didn't turn around and say, well, I know he's been nice to me. But do you know what age he is? I know he's been friendly to me. But have you actually seen him? I know he's loved me in many ways. But why should I have to go and marry him? Oh, that godly young men and women would take such counsel today. This young woman saw in this man one who would love and provide and care for her. One who was godly and righteous. And I commend you, young women and men, this evening, who, when there's an announcement of an engagement in the congregation, you delight in it, you love it, you thrill in it, but there's a hurt in your heart thinking, one day if only my name would appear there. One day I would like Ian Shaw to stand up at the front of the church and say, we give thanks that so-and-so has been engaged to so-and-so. And I say to you this evening, you keep yourself pure for what God has for you. And I do not say that lightly. I do not say that as a slip off the tongue. This young woman was a worthy young woman. This young woman was a godly young woman. This young woman, whatever age she was, even though she was widowed, is defined in terms that are seen of the godly woman in Proverbs 12 and Proverbs 31. And I commend you for not seeking after other young men. I commend you for committing yourself to the will of God, whether you're a young woman or whether you're a young man. This young woman had listened to the counsel of an older godly woman. And here the Lord was going to bless her. And Boaz moves to reassure her. His response is measured. His response is tender. His response is beautiful. He sees fear in her eyes. Verse 11, do not fear. Think of the courage that it took for Ruth to do this. He sees it in her face. He sees it in her. My daughter, do not be afraid. He promises her that he will give her all that she asks. I will do for you all that you ask. He is aware that there is a complication in the sense that there is another kinsman redeemer. And he understands his legitimacy to the request of Ruth, but he has to deal with that correctly. He tells her, all my fellow townsmen know what you are and how it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. And having reassured her not to fear, and having promised to deal with her and give her all that she would desire, having informed her of this other redeemer, he then invites her to stay for the sake of her safety. There is nothing inappropriate in any way suggested here. And then in the morning he suggests and instructs that she leaves early so that no one will see. No one will see. He's wishing to guard her reputation as well as his own. And he instructs those who are in the threshing floor with him not to make anyone aware, verse 14, that there has been a woman at the threshing floor that night. And then he provides for Naomi and her. He asks her to bring her garment, and he fills this garment with 6 measures of barley. And in making this provision for her, he is again stating to Naomi and Ruth his love. Naomi had returned to Bethlehem from Moab, empty, with nothing. In the first chapter, in the verse 12, she speaks of how she had come back and she had nothing. She had nothing. But now she returns and she is receiving the blessing that is to be garnered from the road to redemption. It's verse 21, not 12. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Now Naomi is going to receive through the hand of God all that she could desire. And Naomi's response to Ruth in the morning when the light shines and he's there, she's there, is wait on Boaz. Wait on him. We need Christ. We need Christ as our Redeemer. And yes, it's true, at times we come to him and we're nervous and we're unsure. Unbeliever, you could think tonight, well, what will I gain? Will he accept me? Will he receive me? Is my life acceptable to him? Is there anything in my life that would be attractive to him? What could I bring to him tonight that would make him want to see in me that which would draw from him his love? Listen tonight. Come to him, yes, fearfully, but come to him expectantly. He says to us in Matthew's gospel that the invitation is clear. There is no ambiguity whatsoever. He says that if we will come to him, And we will take his yoke upon us and learn from him. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Naomi sent Ruth out to find rest. Naomi sent Ruth to Boaz that she might find in Boaz a kinsman redeemer who would bring both life and liberty. And I say to you tonight, you can come to Jesus Christ and you can find real, genuine rest. If you're tired and you're fed up and you're weary of the life of sin that you're living and you cannot break free from its bondage, and no matter what you seek to do to make yourself better and more acceptable to God, you find that it will not bring you any closer to God. And you're sitting and you're thinking to yourself, is it worth the risk tonight? Is it worth going down this road? I say to you once, because you only need to hear it once, yes, it is more than worth your effort going down this road. Because just as Boaz looked into the eyes of that young woman that lay at his feet at that midnight hour on that evening in the threshing floor, and he conveyed to her love and tenderness, he conveyed to her that she should not fear, he reassured her, he spoke to her of what would happen in her life, he spoke to her of his desire to do all that was right by her, he then provided for her. You will never find God wanting if you come to him tonight. If you come to him and say, what about this? What about that? What about my family? What about my work? What about my relationships? What about my friends? How can I sort these things all out? You come to him tonight and he will sort them out. He, if you commit to him tonight as your Redeemer, will receive you and he will give you rest. You ask me how I know. I know because he promises it. I know because I and others in this building have experienced it. I know because he is good to his word. What was the accusation they brought to him continually during his life? He is the friend of sinners. He loves the sinner. He did not come to redeem the righteous, but he came to bring rest to the weary. And you say to me tonight, there's this risk, and there's this risk, and there's this risk, and there's this risk. And I say to you, in light of eternity, none of those things matter. None of those things matter in the reality of the eternity that awaits you. The reality of the hell and the damnation that truly is your lot, because you are by nature an object of the wrath of God. How can you stack those risks against the promise of the rest of the Redeemer? And he speaks to those of us this evening. He says to us in Luke's gospel, he says that we should come to him. He says to us that if we come to him, he will not refuse us. I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. This is Jesus speaking. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. What more do you want? What more do you want? Christian, why not ask him? Why not ask him to deal with that sin? Why not ask him? Why not ask him? Boaz was able and Boaz was willing. And Boaz was required by law to seek this matter out. The Lord Jesus Christ as a Redeemer is more able. He is more willing. And he is more required, not because of who we are, but because of the covenant that his Father has bought him into with respect to us as his elect. We are his. He is required by the Father to fulfill through the work of the Spirit his work of love for us, to pray for us, to bring his word to bear in our lives, to rule over us with grace and mercy. Do you actually tonight believe that you can go to the feet of Jesus? Do you actually believe that? Do you believe that you can lay down at his feet with fear and trembling and say to him, I am in need. I am in real need. I am unhappy. I am anxious. I am fearful. I am tired. I am lonely. Inside, I am hurting. And although I let little snippets out to people now and again, nobody really knows the reality of what's going on in my heart. They don't know it. My wife doesn't know it. My husband doesn't know it. My children don't know it. Nobody knows it. Will you not come to him? Will you not lay down at his feet? Will you not say to him, you're my Redeemer. You are my Redeemer. I know you love me. I know you care for me. I don't understand why this is the way it is. But will you look into my eyes and tell me not to fear? Will you remind me in some way of your provision that is real? Will you say to me, stay here tonight, and I will give you rest and peace? Come to him, you who are burdened. He will give you rest. Speak to Jesus Christ. Speak to Jesus Christ. Speak to your Father in heaven. Unburden yourself to him. Be honest. Be real. Be truthful. And when he comes to you through his word and he brings you counsel, receive it. When he comes to you as Boaz came to Ruth and said, there's an obstacle here, but I will work through it. When Jesus comes to you and says, I can't work it out at this moment exactly as you want it, but trust me, I will give myself to it today and tomorrow. As Naomi said to Ruth, be patient, wait, for this man will not let the sun go down today until he has this sorted. Do we not need to counsel ourselves that in our resting we need to be patient, because Christ will come to us on occasions and he'll say to us, there's something I'm doing in your life, or there's something I'm doing in someone else's life, or there's something I'm doing in the life of the church at the present moment in time. And what I'm saying to you is, I see you, I hear you, I understand you. That doesn't mean that I love you less. But you rest there. You be in safety, you be in peace. And I will not let the sun go down until I have resolved this matter. Where that sun shines for a day or a week or a month or a year. But they're dwelling there in his presence. Resting in him. Trusting him. Loving him. Knowing him. How often in our lives, brothers and sisters, do we talk about Jesus and yet we don't actually go to him and tell him, I need you. And then wait for him to come to us with open arms and say, I know. I've seen you coming from a long way off. His response is real. And his response is love. And his response is eternal.